Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Galatians chapter 4? If you are new with this, we are in a series through the book of Galatians, and it's been a great series, at least for me. I hope you've enjoyed it. You've actually come back, so that's a good sign. Before we dive in, I want to share with you, Easter is coming up this week, and we've been praying for what we call the one mores, our one more person who doesn't know Jesus. And we're hoping that this, and praying that this Easter season, that lots and lots of people will come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. But really, the groundwork starts through prayer. And so this week, every day, Monday through Thursday this week, from 12 to 1, we invite you to come to church. We'll have the church doors open for you to come and just pray for the person that you know doesn't know the Lord, and ask God to just draw them by his Spirit to a personal relationship with him. And so I encourage you to do that. And if you can't do it here, you could do it wherever you're at. So let's just pray that God moves in our services. I'm excited about the Good Friday service. It's going to be great. Just to reflect and remember upon what Jesus has done for us, it's going to be really good. Let's pray, and we'll dive right into the Word. Father, we thank you. What an honor it is to come here today and open up your Word and have you speak to us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. May we walk in obedience to what you're calling us to do, not just hear the word and walk away and not be transformed by it, but let us be transformed and walk in obedience to what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so before we begin, I want to show you just a real quick video clip that many of you have probably seen if you're ever on social media, and I'm going to show it to you really quick. It's about 20 seconds long. Let's see it.
Молодец, я. Умничка. Все, операция удалась.
Right. How many have seen that video? So a few of you have. That video, I saw that, and it's totally the book of Galatians. Because the book of Galatians is this, Paul is, he's just reaching out to the church, to the people saying, man, you have been set free from religion, you've been set free from bondage, and you get free, and then you go right back into it. And we're like these sheep that we've been set free from this crevice into this bondage, and we've been pulled out of it, and for whatever reasons, we jump right back into the old things, the old habits, the old way of life. And so what I want to share with you today is this really options, choices, or characteristics of if we're really, really been living free, or if we're going back to serving what we'll see as other gods. And the tone that Paul writes in these passages that we're going to look at today is you really hear this heartfelt, like, man, like he's just really concerned for this group of people. See, Paul is writing to a group of churches that are in this area called Galatia. It's modern day Turkey. He went there and he started all these churches, and they've come to know Jesus for their salvation and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Yet there was these people who would come along, they called the Judaizers. There were Jewish people that would come along, and because most of the people in these churches were Gentiles. And a Gentile is basically a non-Jew. And they would say, okay, great what Jesus has did, but what you need to do is go back and you need to follow the Jewish practices, mainly circumcision. You had to follow traditions and customs and all these religious activities, really the law. You have to fulfill the law that God set up in the Old Testament to really be in right standing with Jesus. And so it was Jesus plus the law. And Paul's like saying, no, 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 no. It's in Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Put your faith in him alone. And so throughout the book of Galatians, Paul is making this plea. Don't go back. the law is that trap, man. You're in that. And God has rescued you from that. Don't run and jump and go, woo-hoo, right back into it. Is that you've been set free. So live as free people. So let's look at it, what he talks about in Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the scripture up here on the screen. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So let me explain. There's a lot going on here. And so the first part of this section is what Paul is doing is he's saying, all right, you're going back and you're serving gods, little g gods, that have enslaved you, that you're trapped into that bondage. But you're not in that bondage. In fact, you know God and God knows you. You need to live that way. And then the second part of it is he explains how he has come to know them, how he ended up being a pastor to them and started the church to them. And it was through a physical ailment that he went through, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But what I want to do is talk about these patterns or characteristics of our lives to reflect on and say, am I really living in freedom, or am I ensnared or trapped, okay? So the first part is this, is characteristics if we're serving gods that are not really gods. Verse 8 and 9, it says this, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So he says, you were enslaved by these gods, like lowercase g gods. You were enslaved by these things that entrapped you, but you've been set free because you come to know God. So what they were being enslaved by is like customs, rituals, religious, the law. But what I want to talk about is three areas in our lives that all of us, at one point or another, find ourselves in, of where we even good things that we put in our lives that become gods in our lives, and we don't realize that they are gods, but they are indeed are gods in our lives, and we don't put, God's still part of our life, he's just not first. And we put these things as first in our lives, and we've now are a slave to them. We've become servants to those things. And those three things are found in 1 John 2. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John 2. If you don't, again, we're cheating with you. You got it up on the screen. 1 John chapter 2, John writes this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So listen, this is what he says. Don't love the world, the things of this world. And if you're really loving that, if the things of this world are the most important thing to you, that's you're entrapped by them, and God's love is not in you. Okay, so you say, all right, John, what are the things of this world? All right, he answers that. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. I like how the King James Version says it. I'm not a big fan of the King James Version, but I'm a fan in this verse because in the King James Version it says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It just sounds gross. It's because it's supposed to be gross, right? It's not something you want to desire. It's something you like want to be repelled by. And so three areas that become our gods, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's look at each one of those real quick and explain what that means. The desires of the flesh is this, is I deserve to feel this way. I deserve to have this feeling. I deserve to have this want in my life. And it can be arranged from a lot of different things that you put in that desire. From sinful things like pornography, sexual immorality, addiction, alcohol, drugs, or even gluttony. From cocaine to cookies. And if you're going to choose cookies. You know, but it's this desire like, man, I just need this. I gotta have this. And it's drawing me in, it's pulling me in, and it's the only thing that's gonna fulfill the emptiness in my heart. And those are like sinful things, but there's also things that are actually good things, but we put them ahead of God and we seek those things first instead of God. I mean, if you love to work out and exercise, and you're just like, man, I gotta hit the gym every day. I gotta hit that gym every day. I gotta build. I gotta be exercise. I gotta make, you know, no body fat. All this stuff, and that becomes your God. You gotta have this. You gotta have all of these things in your life. It could be money. I gotta have my bank account at a certain amount. I look at it. If it gets below that, I get anxious. If I'm above it, I have peace. Or your retirement. If I just, you know, I know retirement's like 50 years away, but man, it's got to be this. And so if you're closer to your retirement, there's going to be anxiety there. Like, oh man, my wife's going to have to work a long time, right? You know, it's like, but there's this anxious feelings and you're like, you're putting these things above God. Because it makes you feel good or makes you feel bad based upon them. And listen, in and of themselves are not bad, right? Working out, eating right, those are not bad. But when you put them as first, you're not seeking God first. Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added to you. So what are you seeking first? And then there's the desires of the eyes. This is materialism. I got to have a certain thing. I need this. I need this kind of car. I need this kind of house. I need this certain set of golf clubs. If I just buy these golf clubs, everything will be all right. Guess what? You buy those golf clubs and you're still like a 25 handicap. You're just terrible, right? And so you know what? Where those golf clubs are going to end up? At the DI. And somebody's going to buy them and be better at golf than you were. I'm just saying. Same thing with clothes. I got to have a certain amount of clothes. I got to have this. Oh, if I just have this thing. Those will end up at the DI. Somebody's going to look better in the clothes that you bought than the way you look in them right now. See, they all end up there. And it's our desire to have. It's our desire to want. And what it does is it leads to like this jealousy within us. And then we get mad at God. It's like, how come that pagan across the street has everything and I go to church, I tithe, I serve, and I don't have this? And we get mad at, and because it's this desire of the eyes, gotta have. And again, none of these things in and of itself is wrong, but when you place them above God, then it becomes a little God and you're not seeking God first. And then there's the pride of life. The pride of life is boasting in your status, your achievements, your goals, You're looking for the stat. If I just make it this high in my company, if I just achieve this, if I just make whatever. And I know there's a bunch of students here. If I just make that master's degree, if I just get that doctorate, if I just get that, and then people will recognize me. Then people will know. Then people will say, well done. And you're looking for the applause of man instead of the applause of God. And you seek that, and it changes your mood. It changes your mood if you don't get it. If you work on a project, or if you accomplish a goal, if you get something, and no one recognizes it, or no one says anything, and your mood changes, right? Oh, man, no one said anything. No one did anything. And you struggle with it because there's pride in your heart. And then when you do get that recognition, you're like, yeah, I'm the man. You know, and so you put yourself up or elevate yourself up based upon people's applause or your recognition, or you look down at somebody. And it's like back in the 80s, 1900s for some of you there, there was an Academy Award show, and Sally Field won the Academy Award. And she got up, and her speech was this: "You like me, you really like me." How many over the age of 40 remember that, right? You like me, you really like me. Why? Why did she say that? She was desiring the applause of men. She was desiring, I want you to like me. And so the pride of life at the heart of it is like, you got to like me. And I got to do these things. I got to elevate myself. I got to be in this position. I got to have these things in order for you to like me. Again, it's in and of itself, these things are not necessarily wrong, but when we put those as recognition, they become gods in our life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they become these little gods that we're striving for, wanting, and we feel like they will fulfill the emptiness in our heart. But we have to go back to what the truth is, what God's word says. In chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul writes this: "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, the heir through God." I'm losing my voice. You may have a shorter sermon. Not going to happen. So here's what he's saying. And because you are sons, how are you a son? And when I say sons, child of God, how are you a son? It's because of this, is that we are all, the Bible says we are all sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are far from the holiness of God. And so we can strive to try to make it. We can strive through religion. We can strive through good works. We can strive, but we all fall short of God's glory. It doesn't matter if you're the worst person in prison or you go to church every single Sunday. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came and took our sin upon himself. And this is what this week is all about. Easter week is all about that on this Good Friday. What do you call it good? It's because on the cross, the Bible says that he took the sins of mankind upon himself, the wrath of God on himself, died in it because sin's ultimate purpose is death. And so he died and was dead and buried, but he defeated sin. He defeated death by rising from the grave, and that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, put your faith in that, that what he did was enough, that what Jesus did, that he took your sin, my sin, was enough. You put your faith in it. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did. It is done. And you put your faith in that. And when you put your faith in that, guess what happens? You are justified. You are a child of God. Amen. And so it says, now you have the Spirit of Jesus living in you, where you can cry, Abba, Father. Oh, Dad, God. Got this closeness with him. And so we talked about the characteristics of somebody who's trapped in sin: pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. What are the characteristics of somebody who is a son of God? Number one is you are known by God. Verse 9, but now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. That word know means in Greek is genosko, what it means is it's an intimate knowledge of God. It's that's to know is the same word here that he says you are to know, you are known, is the same word that Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, and Adam knew Eve and they bore a son. It's talking about intimacy. You're intimately known by God. Just think on that for a minute. God knows you and you know God. That just blows my mind. And that's why reading the Bible is so important, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
You have this word, the word of God, given to you. It's in your hands. You carry it around in your pocket. You have it. And by it, you get to know God, and God speaks to you. And yet so many of us ignore it every single day. And we have this opportunity to pray and talk to God. The writer of Hebrews says we can come boldly into his throne room of grace and present requests. And he doesn't throw us out because we're a child. We're his. We know God and God knows us. It's intimate. It's not religious at all. It's a relationship that we're walking in. Just imagine for a moment, Bev and I are going to be married in 32 years in May. And imagine if I just knew my wife based upon her social media post. One, I wouldn't know her at all. She hardly ever posts. She's one of those stalkers. You know? But she never posts. I wouldn't know her at all, right? Yet so many, quote, Christians base their knowledge upon God off a social media post, off a YouTube channel, instead of getting into the Word of God. You're allowing some bozo in a car telling you what God is about. Read the Word yourself. Get into the Word. Allow the Word to penetrate your heart. You can read.
Yes.
And if you can't, there's an audio button. Let it read to you.
Yes.
Get into the Word and allow the Word of God to penetrate. You got access to God.
Amen.
See, if I only knew Bev that way, I wouldn't know her at all. But I'm her husband, so I know her.
Yes.
And she knows me. You have this relationship with God that is available to you. And take advantage of it. And out of that, the second characteristic flows. You care for others. Verse 13 and 15, we see a little bit of background of how Paul ended up visiting these churches. There was some kind of ailment that he had. And it says this, "And you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and have given them to me." So there was some kind of, when Paul ended up in these churches, he was preaching, there was some kind of ailment that he was going through. Most theologians believe it was one of three things. The first is that he had terrible eyesight. That's why he says, "You would have gouged out my eyes and you would have given it to me." I was reading over my sermon with Bev last night, and she goes, "I wonder if the terrible eyesight idea came from when Paul had his on the road to Damascus experience, when he was totally transformed by God, that he was blinded for 3 days, and then he received his sight back, but then there was always this problems with his eyesight going forward as a reminder to him." Maybe, I don't know. So some people believe it was he had an eye problem. Others believe that in other scriptures, Paul talks about he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan that was always there tormenting him. And he asked God 3 times to deliver him. And God says, "No, my grace is going to be enough for you. It's sufficient." So it could have been that, or some kind of just physical sickness like malaria or something that he was dealing with. We don't know, but whatever he was going through, it was enough that he was hurting. He needed help, and the church helped him. They helped him in this time of need at great cost to them. They reached out and started helping him and encouraging him, taking care of his needs and so forth. You know why? Because they're a child of God. Out of the flow of your love for God becomes this flow of love for others. Jesus was asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? There's 630. Out of all those 630 commandments, Jesus, what's the most important one? What's the most important one? And he says, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, the two go hand in hand. You cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor. If you're loving God, you're going to love those others. And you're going to love those who even are enemies against you, you're going to love them. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. And so when you begin to live that way, you say, man, I know this is hard, I know this is difficult, but I am going to love this person because that person's made in the image of God. So listen, the example of these characteristics. When you serve small case gods, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they're all inward focus. Me, me, me. But when you're a child of God, it's about him and about others. It's outward focus. It's about my love for him and my love for others. So why go back? Yes. Why are we going back to the pit? Why are we going back to those things? There's a story that I want to share with you. It's found in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we see this area. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. And in this pool, this area, people believed, whether it was mysterious or actually happened, we don't know, but the people believed that if in this around this water, that an angel would come down and stir this water. And if you get into that water while it's being stirred, you'll be healed. And so there's all these people who are sick, invalids, crippled, all these people sick, gathered around this water, waiting for it to stir. And so Jesus shows up at this pool, and he heals a man. And let's look at it. John 5, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has a 5 roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. But when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to them, do you want to be healed? Now, think about that question. Why is he there? You would think the obvious answer is, well, I'm here because I want to be healed. And when the water is stirred, I want to be healed. So when Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be healed? You would think his response was, absolutely, yes, I do, but it's not. What we'll see here in just a second is he begins to give excuses of why he can't be healed. And so many people come to church today, and God wants to deliver you from your sin, wants to deliver you from your past life, wants to set you spiritually free, and he's asking you, do you want it? And many of us say, yeah, but you don't know my life. You don't know my history. You don't know how bad of a sinner I am. And we give excuses, or we say, well, I have church hurt, so I don't know if I really want to be a part of that, or I have this, or this has become my identity. I've come down to the front before, and nothing's changed, and so I don't think I can be healed. And we give excuses, and we give it reasons over and over again instead of saying, yes, I want to be set free. And we give excuses of why it can't happen right here and right now. I'm telling you, at the end of the service today, I'm going to ask you that question. Do you want to be healed?
Yes. Come on.
I'm talking about spiritual healing.
Yes.
To be set free. Verse 7, it says this, the sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going down, another steps down before me. Verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Yes. And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now the day was the Sabbath. All right, so he says, get up, take up your bed, your mat, and walk. So why that? Why did he tell him to do that? There's two reasons, I believe. First, the mat was his testimony. Mm-hmm. This is where I was and what God's delivered me. I was laying on that. I couldn't get off of it, and now I'm carrying it. God has set me free. And so God often uses your past as a testimony of his promises and what he can do for you and for others in the future. And so it was his testimony of what God has done. Second reason was Jesus wanted to confront the legalism of the religious rulers. It says it was on the Sabbath. And I just picture Jesus saying, get up and take up your mat and walk by those guys. And these religious rulers were there, and all they saw was this man carrying a mat. They didn't see a healed man. All they saw was a man carrying a mat. The guy's been there 38 years. They didn't celebrate the victory. They didn't say, wow, that's awesome. All they saw was, why are you carrying a mat? And sometimes we judge how God works. We judge and we question and say, I don't know about that. Next week, we'll see some people getting baptized in water. We need to celebrate that, not judge it, right? And so he tells them, pick up your mat and walk. Now, what does this have to do with going back? Imagine that this man was laying on this mat for 38 years. He's crippled. He needed help to even get to the water, right? What do you think that mat smelled like? What do you think that mat looked like? I mean, there's probably poop on it, urine on it, sickness covered in it. It's a gross, gross mat, right? Imagine if a week later, this healed man is right back in that same spot, sitting on that disgusting mat. And you would go and say, dude, what are you doing? Aren't you healed? Yeah, but this is my identity. This is who I am. I've been this way. I've been sitting on this mat for 38 years. I just can't let it go. He says, but the mat's disgusting. It's gross. Why are you going back to it? I just got to go back to it. Many of us are like that, man. We were in that, like that sheep in the crevice. We were in the pit. And for whatever reason, we're going back to the pride of life. We're going back to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's like, but I just got to go back to it. When God has rescued us from that filth. God has rescued us. And so this morning, we're going to invite the worship team back up today. And I want us to reflect on our lives. It's like, man, what characteristic, honestly, how are you living? I'm not saying, are you a Christian or not? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, how are you living? Who's your God? Are these areas in your life, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, all these different areas that a lot of things can fall into? Are you looking to those things as your God? Whether you're consciously or not, you're like, man, I think I am. I think I'm putting these things, other people's opinions, how I feel, these addictions, these struggles, ahead of God. When God has rescued me from that, he died on the cross to save me from that. I'm a child of God. The Spirit, verse 6 and 7, the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. So why aren't I loving God that way? And why aren't I loving others this way? Do I want to be healed from that? Do I want to be set free from that? Or do I want to hold on to that? And so this morning, man, just David said this in one of the Psalms. Search me and know me and see if there's any wickedness within me.
And I think that's a prayer we need to pray every single day. Every single day. Lord, search me and know me. Is there any of these areas, the lust of lies, the lust of flesh, the pride of life, is there any of those areas in my life that I'm holding on to? I'm going back to the mat. I don't want to go back to that. I want to be set free. I want to walk in the freedom that you've given me as a child of God. So as we're going to sing the song, I Speak the Name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we're free. So we're going to pray. If you want to come forward and just spend time at the altar saying, Lord, search me, know me. I place things in my life that I know. I know they're not pleasing to you. So I repent of that. Repent means to turn away from and go in the other direction. I repent. I'm leaving it here. I'm not going to pick it up again. I'm going to trust you. And let's just spend time in the goodness and the grace of knowing God, to know him and to be known by him. Father, I pray right now for everyone in this room and those listening online, may you, by your power and by your spirit, forgive us and draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And if you'd like, you can make your way forward.